Good morning. Someone knows my name. Oh, thank you so much. I'm going to tell everyone else who I am in just one moment. So John and Renee, actually I don't need this. They are in, Israel right now. And what they're doing is getting ready for the upcoming Israel trip. A couple, actually, I think they're preparing for, and they're visiting the missionaries that are out there. But John said, look, you know, you started Malachi last time, and it was a blessing, so why don't you go ahead and teach again while I'm out? And I said, absolutely not. No possible way. No, I didn't say that, but I thought that. I really did. And actually, I've been thinking that every moment till just about right there. So he said, well, you know, we got a lot of new people, so you probably should introduce yourself, even though I've been here at this place for like 16 or 17 years. My wife and I married Jane and David. We've been here a long time. And yet I still meet people that, you know, have been here a long time too, and they say, do you go here? Some of you might even say, wait a minute, I that face looks familiar. I know it. I know that face from somewhere. It's because it's usually about 5 feet over there. So yeah, who am I? We've been here 15, 16 years. I have largely been in the worship ministry here, but have been in a lot of different ministries over my new life in Christ. Since I was born again, I've been in a lot of different things. And one of the big ones that marked me and changed me was the prison ministry that I was part of for a number of years. And I heartily recommend anyone, if you can, get involved in a prison ministry or any of these outreaches, the mission work. It's life-changing for sure. So, you know, when I first came and started here, and I was doing some worship leading up at another church, a startup up in Quakertown at the time, there was about three or four people on the worship team. And I remember, and this is a joke we still have today, that one of our instruments was the triangle. If you remember the little triangle, it hangs on a pole and you go, ting. We had a guy who played triangle. Ting. Yeah, I've come a long way since then. Yeah, now I get to blow your eardrums out every morning or every Sunday morning. No, it's great. It's a wonderful ministry. But John said, introduce yourself. Well, you know, I thought, okay, well, what is my introduction? Well, I don't know. I have really just one introduction. And that is that I am really no one at all, except for this. I'm a sinner that was saved by the grace of God. That's my only credential. It's the only thing I have to offer. It's the only thing that, I can say really that marks my life. And that is that Jesus Christ saved me. And that's why I stand here today. It's the only reason, because I would have been dead many times over. You know, it's often said, but I thought I'd say it this morning. I'm a beggar that's here to tell other beggars where to find food. You know, that always touches my heart. And I thought, oh, I'll say that because I know someone in this room is going to say, wait, did he just call me a beggar? And if that hurt or if that in any way offended you, good. I'm glad. Because, you know, that's where we all have to get in our lives before we can be set free. And we're going to talk about that this morning. We have to realize that that is what we are. That we depend entirely, 100%, on the grace of God to provide. We don't deserve one little bit of it. So that's who I am. Last time I was here, and it was some time ago, we started the book of Malachi, and that's where we'll be today, the book of Malachi.
What's your name?
Oh, did I never say that? Wow. You know, Lord, are you in this with me, or am I standing here on my own? Let me pray first. Lord, you know what? Thank you. Thank you for your love and kindness. And I pray that you will show that to us this morning. You are the one who sets captives free. So I pray that you will set us all free from those things that do take us captive. And that's what's on my heart. I pray it's what's on your heart, Lord. I pray that you will share by the power of your Holy Spirit through your word, which does not return void, as Paul said. So please speak to us this morning. Amen. My name is Glenn Goffin. You will forget it. Don't worry. Come up to me and say, aren't you that guy? And I'll be like, I don't know, it depends, but I could be. All right, Malachi. I'll give you a second to get there. So last time we started Malachi, and you know, Malachi is an awesome book. Let me just do a little level set for those that were not here. So Malachi is this prophet. It's this, oh, by the way, if you want to know where it is, find the mark between the Old Testament and the New Testament and then turn about two pages to the left, because Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament, right? So he's, as you go to the end of the Old Testament, that's the prophecy that you get right there is Malachi. So the question, you know, I've introduced myself. Well, who is Malachi? He's no one either. We don't know who he is. We have no idea. He has no real credential. He has no credential either. He's a really, in a sense, an unknown. And yet, you know, that didn't stop him. That didn't stop him. His name Malachi, it means it's Malach. Malach is used in two contexts, that word. It's the Hebrew word. When it's used of heavenly beings, it's translated angel. So the word angel is the word Malach. When it's used of human beings like us, it's translated messenger. Angels are messengers too. But I like that translation of messenger. And we're going to talk about that some more. We talked about that when we first started Malachi. We talked about how we are messengers. And Malachi is an unknown messenger sent to the people of Israel at the end of a certain very important phase of history. We call it the Old Testament days, right? The Old Covenant. And then there's going to be this new phase that we're going to talk about this morning, the new covenant, right? Malachi, the messenger, the unknown messenger, the person that we don't really know where he's from, shows up at a time when the nation of Israel had just been in captivity to the Babylonians. Right, and if you know the Bible, and I know there's a lot of people here, and what a glorious week it was last week when we saw so many new lives saved, so many people come to the Lord. It was a beautiful time, unbelievable. So I know there's a lot of people here who might not know a lot of these things, and bear with me. But in the Old Testament, God worked through the people of Israel. And one of the things that we see in the Bible, if you read the Old Testament, is that there was this cycle that they would go through. And they would, you know, they would have this period of rest in the Lord. And the Lord would be gracious to them. And they would be abundantly blessed, right? But then that wasn't enough. And they turn to their own ways. They start doing their own thing. We call that sin. And they would leave that place of rest and they would sin. They would turn from God. And then there would be great crying and trouble that would come upon them. And that's what comes with sin. And then they would suffer and cry out. And then God would deliver them through usually a person that he would send. Oftentimes it would be a king, sometimes a prophet, other people that would call them to repent, turn from their sin, and return to God, right? And so there was this cycle. And when they were sent to Babylon, they were taken, they were captives. God, it was one of those periods where they had turned from God, and they were in this cycle. And it's a prison, that cycle. In fact, you know, there's a great philosopher, modern-day philosopher, not in the Bible. His name's SpongeBob SquarePants. And I remember seeing this scene where, I think it was Patrick Starr comes to SpongeBob and he says, SpongeBob, you're going to go to prison. I forgot what SpongeBob had done. He had done something nonsensical. And SpongeBob looks at him with those big eyes. And then this bubble pops up, and it's his brain. And you see in his brain, at the word prison, you see him lying in bed. And then the alarm clock goes off, and he wakes up, and he looks around, and he grabs his briefcase, and then he marches to his little car, and he gets us in the car, and he drives, and he gets to work, and he walks out of work, and he goes to work, and he sits at a desk, and then he gets back in his car, and he goes home, and he lays in his bed, and then he wakes up, and he punches the button, and then he gets in his car, and then he drives to work, and then he drives home, and he repeats that. That was SpongeBob's image of prison. You know what? We are all in that prison. We find ourselves captives, right? Just like the people of Israel were taken captive by the Babylonians. Well, at the time Malachi is preaching, they've actually now been set free by Cyrus. And John has spoken about that in great and wonderful depth, about how Cyrus came. He was predicted. He was shown the very scriptures themselves, the prophecies that said, look, you will be the guy that sets the Israelites free, and he does. And so they're set free to go build the temple again. Oh, what joy. What an awesome thing. We can go build the temple again. We're free. Except that they weren't free. And why? Because their hearts were captive to sin. And they were in this prison of the circle. They were captives. Just like SpongeBob's little image of the circle of life, his day, it was empty of meaning. It was just repetitive, and there was no fruit, nothing. What a sad, sad prison that is. And so Malachi also prophesied during that period. And what he did, what God did, and let there be no mistake, it is the word of God, and it is God who used Malachi to speak these things. So these are the very words of God. This whole thing is the very word of God. And there is not one sentence in here that isn't fruitful for us. It's not one period or question mark or comma that isn't important to our souls. We need to be eating this, if you will, digesting it. But he gave us this. And if you recall last time, first of all, this message is a message to the captives. Now, they had been set free, but they were still captives. And so what God does is he asks a number of rhetorical questions. It's one of the reasons I like this book so much. Because God himself asks questions in here rhetorically. And he says various things. In fact, I'm going to reread the one that we ended with last time. And it's in the first chapter, the second verse. God says this, I have loved you, says the Lord. And yet you say, in what way have you loved us? We ended with that last time. And last time we had been speaking about the fact that now as believers, we have a completely different understanding of the answer to that question. In what way has God loved us? Well, he gave his very life. He died on the cross. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection. That God himself got on brutally on a cross and died for us. And then had victory over that death. That cross did not hold him captive. The grave did not hold him captive. Nothing can hold him captive. And so the answer we got, we studied last time to that question is, I have loved you. In what way have you loved us that I gave my very life for you? And we celebrated that last week. Well, we're going to talk more. So, if you will, go to chapter 2, because that is where we left off. And now, O priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already because you do not take it to heart. Well, wait a minute. Glenn, I thought you just said that this was a message to the captives. Shouldn't it be something encouraging like, hey, I'm there for you. I'm coming. Just hold on. I'm gonna set you free. Just wait for me. Don't give up. No, he doesn't say that. God says, wait a minute. I'm going to send a curse on you. Wow. That's not the kind of pep talk I was looking for, right? And that's because God, you know, what this whole book does and what God does in this book is, and he does this with us every day, is he doesn't try to paint a rosy picture. He's not all butterflies and something. I've heard someone say, I forget, you know, and snow cones. He will deliver the message that needs to be delivered. And sometimes we need to hear a hard message. And that's what he's delivering here. And so he says, look, I will curse your blessings. Well, right there, we have a big question, right? So what are blessings, right? And what is the problem here? And why does he say that? Well, because, you know, they had come out of the Babylonian captivity. They had been cruelly treated, just as they had out of Egypt. Same story. They came out, God set them free, but they entered into their own ways. What they did was they chased after the blessings, right? They chased after the blessings rather than the one who provides the blessings. And that's the captivity that they were back in. Even though the Babylonians had allowed them to go free, Cyrus, they were back in this captivity. It's a captivity of their own heart. You know, there were two mountains. What? Yeah. There was a mountain called Mount Sinai. And on that mountain, if you have read this, you know that God met, in a way, with Moses, and he delivered the Ten Commandments. And the people stood around that mountain when God came to deliver that and make a covenant with the people at that time. But he said, look, don't touch this mountain. For if you do, you will die. And the mountain shook, and there were clouds, and his voice was fearful, fearful. So that was a covenant that occurred, and there was a mountain, and there was a priestly class that was set up as a consequence. There was Moses read all these laws, and we've read this in the Old Testament, and he set up an order of things. And in that order, there were people, then there were priests, and then there was God. And the priests were between the people and God. Now there's a new mountain, right? So go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 5, right at the beginning. This is Jesus, and he's come to another mountain, and he's on the mountain. And as we know, he also is God. And so here is God on a mountain meeting again with the people. But it's a very different message this time. You know, we chase after blessings. We think that the blessings are what make our lives good. You know, and I don't need to tell you, I do it too. I have a nice guitar. I have a nice amplifier. You know, I like to turn it up. Forgive me. I have all kinds of wonderful things, and they are blessings. There's no doubt. But they aren't really the kind of blessings that matter, right? And so Jesus, verse 3 in chapter 5, he says this, blessed or blessed are the poor in spirit. I'm just going to skip down this because we don't have a lot of time. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. As you see, I'm just going down. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Well, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like blessings. Is that blessings? I don't like that kind of blessing. You mean poor and meek, hungering and thirsting. And then he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, we shouldn't seek blessings. We should seek to be blessed. And there is one who is the great blessing. And if you know him, you will be blessed. He is the one blessing that we need. We don't need any others. And if you know him, you are blessed, whether you have anything else. You don't need anything else. In fact, it's in the chasing of all the other things that you find yourself in SpongeBob's little world, right? Spinning and spinning, captives. But Jesus came to set the captives free, did he not? Let's look at that. I'm going to just read this to you out of Luke. When Jesus came, just before this time, he said this. He was in Nazareth, where he came, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went into the synagogue, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found a place. Now, this is the very beginning of his ministry, of his public ministry. And just before this, it says that he had been walking around preaching that we should repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Just as John did, his predecessor. They hand him the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read to you from that because there's a bit that he doesn't read. He reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord God," and I'm reading out of Isaiah itself, "is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives." "And the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then Jesus, when he is handed the book in Nazareth, stops right there. But there's a very important next verse that we do need to know and to speak, because now is the time. He says, "And the day of vengeance of our God." Whoa, what just happened to this meek guy that's going to heal the brokenhearted? What's this vengeance of our God bit? That's scary. By the way, you should read the rest of this when you get home, because it goes on to say, "to give them beauty for ashes." One of the most beautiful statements in the entire Bible. So Jesus, when he was given the book, he reads the first half. Remember, Jesus is coming again. He came. Amen. He came. He died on the cross. We suffered that. We studied that last week. His resurrection. He is coming again. Malachi is going to talk about that very same thing in just a moment. We'll get there. The day of vengeance of our God. And so in verse Malachi, back to Malachi 2, second verse, talked about blessings and curses. You know, we're supposed to share the gospel. And in Isaiah, he says, "I'm here to bring glad tidings, good news." We in Christianity, we call that the gospel. And yet, I don't know if we always know what the gospel really is. And you say, "Oh, I know what it is. You know, Jesus suffered and died, and on the third day he rose again, blah, blah, blah," you know, and all that. And yes, that's all true. But that's not all of the gospel, right? Now, don't get me wrong. The fact that Jesus rose again, and the fact that he died for my sins, that's all that it takes for one of us to be saved, is to accept Jesus and to accept the payment that he paid. And he will set the captives free. And that is the only way that that happens. You can only be set free when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the one who died for you. Yes, that is the gospel. But the gospel isn't always good news. Now you might think, wait a minute, where is he going with this? But you know, I was in a prison ministry, and it was a beautiful thing. And there were many that I would share this same message with, and for many it was good news, and they turned their lives to Christ, and they were born again, and they were set free. What an amazing thing, a miracle of God. But there were many that didn't. And for them, then, the gospel is not good news. In fact, for them, the gospel is the worst news they could have possibly ever heard. Because in hearing the truth, they rejected the truth. And there is a day of vengeance of our God. It is coming. And in that day, the gospel will be for many the good news. But for many more will be the worst news they ever heard. You know, there's this circle of sin, this captivity that we find ourselves in. We also find ourselves in, and we need to repent. Now, we have a short, I call it a short list, right? Yes, our feet get dirty as we travel through this world. We do things, even occasionally, that we know we shouldn't do. And all we need to do is get on our knees or right there where we're standing and just say, God, forgive me for what I just did. And guess what? He will. And we're washed clean again. Not, we don't need to be washed from head to toe. We just need our feet cleansed. We were talking about this in our home fellowship. There's just a little bit of dirt that gets on us, right? Because we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are set free. But we travel through a world and we get dirt on us. And occasionally we're guilty of that. And we can repent immediately and God forgives us immediately, right? But there are those who are stuck in this prison. And so, verse 3, behold, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse on your faces. You know, I love God because he, for many reasons, but one is he doesn't pull any punches. And this is way too polite. Now, I'm not going to use the words that could be used here, but he says, I will rebuke your descendants and spread refuse, dung. Dung is the word. King James at least gets a little closer to it. On your faces. In fact, the dung of your solemn feasts. In fact, I'm going to take the very celebration that you're doing in my name, and when you poop that out, I'm going to smear it on your faces. Wow. Then you shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may continue, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him, one of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear me, and so he feared me. And he was reverent before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and injustice was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. That's a word we hear a lot. We'll talk about that. And turned many away from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger, the malach, of the Lord of hosts. But you have departed from the way. You have caused many to stumble. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, I also have made you contemptible and base before all the people because you have not kept my ways. You have shown partiality in the law. He says, my covenant was with Levi because he feared me. You know, fear is a healthy thing. It's a healthy thing. It's like a guardrail in our lives, right? And we know this. We know this about God, right? The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, it says in Proverbs, right? It's super important. But you know what has happened is we get captive to this world and to the thoughts of this world. And what happens is we start to fear nonsensical things. And if you don't have Christ in your life, then you fear things that are so small that you can only see them under a microscope. And there's a whole world around us that is so afraid of this little thing that you can't even see with your eyeball. They're so afraid that they lock themselves in their houses, that they won't go near their own families. They're afraid. But you know what? They're not afraid of that little thing. What they're afraid of is the fact that they know that their lives really don't have any meaning, that there is really no purpose. They're chasing after things. You know, today, there's a chasing that's going on, and it's been this way forever. But the chasing is just different. There's different things that are chased. And people get locked in their prisons, chasing after the blessings rather than after the one who is the blesser. And so what happens is you become foolish, darkened in your imagination. You misunderstand. You don't realize that this thing is nothing. That God, and don't get me wrong, COVID, and that's what I'm talking about, COVID, right? Or any other disease, or cancer, like I had. Can those things kill you? Of course they can. The question is, do you lock yourself in your house in fear? Do you have an empty life void of any fruit? Because no one can touch you. No one can get near you. You can't show love to anyone. And those that want to show love to you, you've blocked. And that's the generation that is today, right? And that's the people that we are sent as messengers to speak to, right? So we as messengers need to bring freedom and liberty to the captives. And so God says, Levi feared me. That's important. And he says, injustice was not on his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity. That word equity, we hear it a lot, but what it means here is he walked with me in straightness. That's the kind of sense of the word here. He walked with me straight. He didn't turn left and he didn't turn right. He walked with me straight ahead. And you know, how do you get stuck in a spiral? You turn left or you turn right and you keep turning right and you keep turning right and you keep doing that. And you find yourself locked in this circular prison of turning right. And all you have to do to get out of that prison is go straight. And so God says, he walked with me in peace and in straightness. And it says, for the lips of the priest should keep knowledge. And then he goes on and says, for he is the messenger, but you have departed from the way. What is the way? The way. The way of what? What way? The way of peace and straightness. That's the way. The way of God, right? Walking with God, hand in hand. We walk through life straight ahead. And we don't fear, and we don't turn to the left, and we don't turn to the right. The whole book of Malachi, and we won't get a lot farther. I'm going to cover a little bit more, but the whole book of Malachi is about a turning away. It's a turning away. It's unfaithfulness to God. And you know how unfaithfulness starts? Unfaithfulness starts with something very small and very private that you do in your bedroom or you do in your house that no one sees. And you think, oh, I probably shouldn't have done that, but, you know, God forgives me. And that's how unfaithfulness starts, in the very smallest of things. But where does that lead? It leads to the circle of captivity, because little things become bigger things, and bigger things become bigger, until you are locked and captive again, taken captive by your own unfaithfulness to God, by the things that you've turned away. You've turned left when the road was straight. It's those little turns. Before you know it, you are way far away from where you should be. And we've all been there, I'm sure. I know before I knew God, certainly I was there, and even after, there are times, and again, as I said, all we have to do is repent and return. That's all we need to do. There were two messengers. We are messengers. And I'm going to start to wrap this up. Boy, time flies. One messenger came to the king, and the king called him and said, look, I got a message for you. And he was excited. He's like, all right, this is awesome. I've got the king himself. He's going to send me. Wow, this is fantastic. You know, I can't wait to hear what everyone says. My family's going to be so proud. And you know, I wonder if he's going to give me a robe, and I'm going to be on a journey for the king. And so he's so excited about what the people are going to think that he just shoots right off. Let me get going. I got to get going. I can't wait till people see me. And as he's going down that road, and the enemy comes along. And the enemy shows him little temptations. And you know what happens? He says, I can take a moment here because I got these great clothes. And the king gave them to me. And boy, do I look good. And, you know, I'll just take a little veer over here and just kind of let people see that. You know what I mean? Kind of talk about that. And kind of see, like, God, the king used me. Wow. And you know what? That messenger got lost. And not only that, he forgot the message, which he really never knew. And then he got captive by the enemy and killed, right? But there was another messenger, the king called him, who loved the king with all of his heart. And he said, King, just tell me what you want, and I'm delivering this message. And so he did, faithfully, looking not to the left and not to the right, for one reason only, for the honor of the king. For the king had chosen him. And he had only one goal in mind, and that was to please the king. And you know what? There's a famous saying, and Jesus said, look, don't seek clothing and food and all that stuff. That'll all be provided. But just seek God, and seek him with all of your heart, and all those other things. You'll get those. Don't worry about that. And so that is the heart that we need as messengers to a generation that is captive. Make no mistake, the generation that is out there, they are as captive as if they were in Babylon in chains. They just don't know it. And we are those messengers that God has prepared. Let's go back to chapter 1, verse 1. I love this verse, and we're going to review it. He says, I have loved you, says the Lord, yet you say, in what way have you loved us? What a question. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way. What way have you loved us? When we go out and we speak to this generation and tell them, look, you're captives. Your lives are empty. Do you realize that you lock yourselves away? You do all kinds of things that you know are wrong. You know they're wrong. And you can pretend that they're not wrong all you want, but you do know that they are. You're captives to them. You can't set yourself free, and you know that too. And there is a way that is straight. And Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And no man comes to the Father except through me. And so if we have lost our way, and if this generation has lost its way, we only need to look to one place, one North Star, and that's Jesus Christ, right? And we just follow the straight path. I'm going to end with this. Go to verse 3, verse 2. Sorry that this went a little bit long, and then we will be done. Chapter 3 is what I meant to say. Verse 2. This is Malachi. He says, first of all, in verse 1, he says, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord. But, and this is what I'll leave you with, who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them. The Lord is coming again. Amen.
Amen.
And the gospel is good news, or it's the worst news you could ever hear. And when he comes again, he will be a purifier, a refiner. And those who love him will be purified. But those who don't, it says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Amen. Lord, we...